Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane here with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson, along with Ryan Dobson. And Dr. and Ryan, all of us were just reflecting a moment ago about the intense fires that actually came into the city of Colorado Springs several weeks ago. Thankfully, it is fully contained now, praise God. But it's been amazing to us to see the love and compassion that's been exhibited throughout this community.
Luann, this community really has banded together. But the fire did rage out of control for a long time. 346 homes destroyed. Were burned to the ground. My house was evacuated. In fact, all three of our homes, Luann, your home was evacuated. Yes. Dad, yours was evacuated.
Yes.
Thankfully, none of them burned. But the burn came so close to us, and the devastation really is, it's just overwhelming. But to see the support for the first responders, the firefighters, the paramedics, the policemen who came to our neighborhoods to help us, the outpouring of support for them throughout our community really is touching.
Well, it really was an inspiration to all of us to see the way people did band together, and they had victims of the fire come and live with the families around the town. It was really remarkable to see it happen. And that's really what life is all about. It's being Jesus to those in need and living out our faith and putting the truth of the gospel to work in our community. And we have definitely seen that taking place.
Well, so right here, here's a shout out to the Harrell family who helped the Cranes when we were evacuated for several days. So God bless you guys. And Doctor, over and over again, as you said, the body of Christ was just rallying around folks, whether it was, you know, providing a place to stay, or even many of us here on this staff helped people sift through the ashes and rubble. But again, it's the body of Christ, and this is when they rise up.
You know, Dad, Summit Ministries, we've had Dr. David Noble on numerous times, and Dr. Jeff Myers, the new president, they had to evacuate their camp. And the Honkin family took us in and a large number of staff at their place. There, I mean, there were kids everywhere, all on top of each other, but it's just what we needed to do. We had to pull together to get through these hard times.
Ryan, really makes me think of 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, familiar to many. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God.
Well, those verses are central to what we want to talk about today. We have a guest with us by telephone who has lived and breathed those scriptures throughout his life. He's Dr. Clyde Nairmore. He's the author of more than 100 books, one that we want to discuss today, a new one called Every Person is Worth Understanding. Dr. Nairmore is an outstanding man of the Christian faith, and he has integrated the truths of biblical Christianity with psychology. He's been a psychologist for all these years. He was the founder and president of the Nairmore Christian Foundation, which is the very first international Christian counseling and training ministry. He's also the founder and former president of the Rosemead School of Psychology. He was married to Ruth for 64 years before she went on to be with the Lord in 2010. And together they had two children, one of whom has also gone on to be with the Lord. Dr. Nairmore spoke all around the world. In fact, he spoke at the White House under three presidential administrations and at the Pentagon and the State Department and the CIA, and served with John Ashcroft on the Attorney General's Task Force on Family Violence. That was in the George W. Bush era. So, I mean, there are many other aspects to his credentials that we could talk about, but we wouldn't have any time left for the broadcast.
Well, Dad, you have a long history with Dr. Nairmore. How did you actually meet him?
That is an interesting story, Ryan. At least it's interesting to me. My aunt heard Dr. Nairmore speak way, way back in the 1950s. And she was so impressed by him. And he said on that day that if the people who were participating, people who were there, knew of promising young college students who would like to go into the field of psychology, that he would be glad to meet with them, and offered the opportunity and gave a phone number for where we could call. She came back and told me about that. I called Dr. Nairmore and asked if he would see me, and he agreed to do so. And I went over and found his house, knocked on the door. He invited me in. He gave me 2 hours of his time and guided the next 10 years of my life with what he said. I paid attention to what he told me. I wrote it down, and it had a great influence on me. So he has been part of my professional life for a long, long time. That's why I wanted to have him on the program today.
And doctor, actually, I do believe he has just joined us by phone, and I hope we get a little bit more background on some of these stories.
Dr. Nairmore, welcome to Family Talk.
My goodness, Jim, how are you?
Doing well. We haven't talked in a while.
You are one of my favorite people. And of course, your wife Shirley is a wonderful person.
Well, you know how I feel about you and the role that you played in my professional life and my personal life. Give your version of that day when I came to your house. Actually, I had called you before that day and asked if you would see me. And you agreed to do so graciously. So when I knocked on your door, it was with an invitation. But what do you recall about that day?
Oh, it was on a Saturday, I believe, around 2 or 3 o'clock. And you were probably about 21 years old.
I think that's correct, yes.
And we went into my office and talked for a while. And I was very eager to see other people get into the field. At that time, yes. I was about the only evangelical Christian who had a doctor's degree from a big university, Columbia, and who had a license to practice, had a national radio broadcast, Psychology for Living, and who's writing books everywhere. And I was trying to find other people to go into the field because I saw that it was such a great field, but I didn't want to get the wrong people. So when you came over and told me about your interest, I was very interested, and I wonder about him. Maybe he wants to make a fast buck or something.
Fat chance.
I thought, no, he doesn't have his mind on money. And then I thought, well, now I wonder about his spiritual life. Maybe he's called to be a pastor, but you don't have to be very spiritual to be a psychologist, so maybe he's slipping into that. But as we talked, I thought, no, he's right with the Lord. Then I thought, well, maybe he has some hang-ups. So many people, you know, who have hang-ups go to university and they major in psych and they go around then maladjusting others. As I talked to you, I thought, no, you have good, healthy feelings toward yourself and others. And so I was checking you out. I thought, well, you're a good one.
You were really looking me over that day. I'd have been very nervous if I'd known that. As a matter of fact, you've written a new book called Every Person is Worth Understanding, and you actually put that story of my coming to your house that day and talking to you.
Well, that was a great day because you have done such a wonderful job throughout the years, and you're reaching millions today.
Well, you're very kind about that, and I think you recall that you even recommended me for my first job in counseling.
Yeah, that's right, east of here a little ways, in Hudson School District. Yes, I did.
Well, that gave me a start, so you not only pointed me in the right direction, but you helped me get that first position, and from that point on, I have been trying to be worthy of the respect and the opportunity that you afforded for me. So it is a real pleasure to talk to you again.
Thank you.
About that.
Thank you so much.
What are you doing now? You're kind of semi-retired, aren't you?
Sort of semi-retired. I'm doing a little work for the foundation. I was the head of the Nairmore Christian Foundation. I started it years ago. I was with it for about 45 or 50 years, I guess.
Now, let's go back to your book, Every Person is Worth Understanding. That's been kind of a lifelong motto of yours, hasn't it?
That's right. We followed that through the years. Now, I do believe that since everyone is a product of God, God made us all, that we're surely worth understanding. And when we have that attitude, instead of being critical of a person so much, we say, well, now, he's worth understanding. I wonder what's causing him to act the way he does. So it changes our focus. Don't you think so?
No question about it. Let me take you back to your early years. You lost your father at 2 years of age, didn't you?
Yes, and my mother never remarried, but she raised us 7 children. There were 6 boys and 1 girl, and I was the youngest. And I had a very good childhood. I was raised on a ranch, and there were only about 35 families there in our community.
How did you manage to grow up with such a level head and such excitement for life? You wouldn't have been able to help anybody else if you had grown up with a lot of problems yourself. What kept you steady?
Well, I think having a good, encouraging, and thoughtful mother. Now, my mother was not given to a lot of crying or yelling or hollering or any of that sort of thing. She was always quiet and calm and talked to us very calmly, and we had great respect for her. All 6 of us boys had great respect for her, and we had respect for each other. I don't remember my older brothers ever fighting or quarreling. I just don't remember them ever doing that. They seemed to feel, well, now, Daddy has died, and we must all pitch together and make a go of it. And, of course, the Great Depression came along about that time, too, you see. And so we were treated right. I grew up with good, healthy feelings toward myself and toward other people. And then my coming to know the Lord at an early age was a great change.
Dr. Naramore, I'm very curious, sir, how did you come to know the Lord?
There was one little church in our community, and we had some good Bible teachers, and I began to understand that I was a sinner and need to be saved. And there in that little country church, there was a little pot-bellied stove where we put some wood in there and they kept it warm in the winter. And I found that one of the best places to sit in that church was behind the stovepipe. Mm-hmm. So the pastor couldn't see me because he talked about sinners who need to be saved. And I thought, my goodness, he has my number. So I'd sit there, and then when he moved to the right, I would scoot to the right. When he moved to the left, I would scoot to the left, always keeping the stovepipe between me and the pastor. They say there are 3 kinds of stovepipes: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And I guess maybe the last one may be the largest. I don't know. But at any rate, one day at home, I heard my brother, just older than I, and my mother talking in the next room. And he said, "Mom, have you ever noticed that when we go to church, Clyde always sits in the same place?" She says, "Not especially." He says, "Well, he does." She says, "So what's wrong with that?" He says, "So why don't you make him move?" She said, "We should be able to sit where we want to sit. Now just leave him alone." And I thought to myself, thank God for a smart mother. But in time, I was bringing some cattle one day. I was about 11 years of age. I was riding on a horse. And I thought to myself, I have been behind the stovepipe long enough. And I got off the horse, knelt down, and prayed and asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me. And I said, "I'll serve you as long as I live." And you said, "Well, did you get some kind of tickling on your spine or something?" I said, no. But I knew, just as sure as I knew that I had some boots on my feet, that if the Lord should call me home that minute, I would see him. I had that assurance immediately. And then I started working on some things, and I'm still working on a lot of things. That's how I came to know the Lord. And through high school and through college, I sought to live for the Lord. I never got mixed up in any kind of stuff I shouldn't be in. Tried to live a separated life. And, you know, I sidestepped a lifetime of tragedy. Because a lot of people ruin their lives by the time they're 20 or 25, you know. They're down the drain. But the Lord can keep us, and that's good.
Dr. Naramore, I'm curious to know how your relationship with the Lord has affected your life as a psychologist in your counseling practice and in your writings.
Well, I realized that a human being is a physiological being. We all have bodies. Almost everyone I've ever met has a body. and the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And in other words, to a psychologist, that means a lot of things that can go wrong with you. You know, I read one time in a magazine that there are over 50 things that can go wrong with your thumb. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is true, that's a lot of things that go wrong with one little tiny part of your body. But I realize that many of the problems we have are not spiritual problems, even though we think they are, but they're not. They're physiological problems. And then I realize, secondly, that we're spiritual beings and that we're different from animals and we have a capacity for God. We're made in His image. And that there are several things we need. One is to be born again, to be saved, and to be sure of heaven. And we know that when we're saved, God's Holy Spirit comes in our very being and guides us, and it does hundreds and hundreds of things. But that's not all we need spiritually. We need a lot of instruction about spiritual matters. So I began to be very interested in that. Then the third thing I began to realize was this. A person is not only a physical being with physical problems and a spiritual being with possible spiritual problems, but he's also an emotional being. And from the time that a baby is born until he's an adult or after, there are basic emotional needs. Now, the child is not aware of them, and unfortunately, parents are not aware of them either, most of them, and teachers are not aware of them either very much. And so we grow up with all kinds of hang-ups if we have emotional problems that have never been met. Like one lady said to me one time, "I never had a childhood." I said, "You never had a childhood?" She said, "No." Nobody knew I was there. She said, "My mother sure didn't know I was there, and my father was just about as bad as she." And she says, "Here I am now in my 50s with all kinds of hang-ups." And she said, "I think that I never felt that I belonged, and I just did all kinds of stupid things and very sinful things, I guess, to make me feel that I belonged." Mm. And she says, "I'm just now getting help." But says, "It's too bad that you have to wait until you're 55 years of age to get well." And so I began to figure those things out. As I worked with people, I could see that need.
Dr. Narimar, obviously you have been in this business, so to speak, in this ministry for a long time, dating back to 1950s. I'm curious if you have seen the state of the family or the problems that folks are dealing with change much, or is it largely the same patterns reoccurring, just maybe more intense? How have our struggles in society changed over the 60 years?
I think they're very much the same thing, but I think today in society that there's not much respect for the Bible and for Jesus and for God. It's a godless society, and that is impacting kids as they watch TV, as they go to school, and especially as they go to college. They say that most kids go to college, or Christians who go to secular schools, come home within 2 years laughing at their moms and dads, and also laughing at the Bible. Mm. In fact, in my book, I have a list of 18 reasons why you should talk to your son and daughter about attending a Christian college. And I think that's very, very important. Mm. Now, years ago, maybe on a campus, you would find maybe one teacher in a university who is probably born again. But today, you may not even find one. And so they're just missing out on all kinds of things. And I wish that every parent in the United States could get a copy of this book and look at the 18 reasons why we should encourage children, sons and daughters, to go to Christian colleges rather than secular colleges. Mm. It's a very, very serious problem today.
You lost your wife, Ruth, several years ago, didn't you? She was everything to you. I remember you worked with her and you talked often about her. How have you dealt with being a widower?
Well, now, it's hard because you never quite forget. We were married for 64 years. Mm. And as you said, we worked together all the time and planned together and made decisions together and traveled around the world together many, many times. And this is a part of you. And now that she's gone, well, I keep thinking, well, maybe she's over in Pasadena. She'll be back. Oh, no, she won't be back. The other morning I was getting up, and I thought, now I must not wake up Ruth. I looked over, I said, oh, no, Ruth is not here.
Sure.
And she, Ruth, was, as you may know, a very gifted person. She was one of America's very fine, accomplished Christian musicians. She played 8 different instruments, and she wrote orchestrations for big orchestras at churches, you know, and all that sort of thing. And so we just worked together the whole time, and I miss her terribly. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you go through different times of life, and I would never want her back again because she's much better off than I am, you know?
Yes.
But on the other hand, I miss her, and I just keep talking to the Lord, and I keep reading the Word every day. I have a little booklet here of Bible verses, and I go through them every day. And, of course, I listen to great Bible teachers, you know, such as Charles Stanley, and David Jeremiah, and so forth.
Yes.
And so I try to keep busy doing other things.
Well, Dr. Nairmore, let me just say again how much I respect you, and I want to express congratulations to you for a life well lived. Mm-hmm. You have influenced millions of people, mm-hmm. and you stood like a rock for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never heard you say one thing that contradicted the essence of Scripture. And we just wanted to call today and congratulate you on the publication of your new book, which is really a form of a biography, and to thank you for the influence you've had on my life and that of many, many others. I love you, my friend.
Well, I just want to encourage you because you have many years ahead of you, mm-hmm. and you're working with millions of people, and of course Shirley's doing such a great job, and we should not be weary and well doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here is a Bible verse that undoubtedly you have memorized, maybe thousands of our listeners have, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Mm. You can hang your life on it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a great place to end the program today. Thank you for being our guest. The title of the book is Every Person is Worth Understanding by Dr. Clyde M. Nairmore.
And our thanks again to this hero of the faith, Dr. Nairmore, who's impacted so many lives for the kingdom. I'm Luann Crane here with Ryan Dobson back in the studio. And of course, Ryan, we can offer that book that was just mentioned to our listeners. Folks can find it again, Every Person is Worth Understanding by Dr. Clyde Nairmore at drjamesdobson.org, or ask about it when you call 877-732-6825.
Well, Luann, we can only imagine how many lives have been touched by Dr. Nairmore.
Man, yeah.
And if you've got someone special in your life who has mentored you and encouraged you, whether it be in spiritual life or professional, why don't you call them and thank them? And then let us know. Visit our Family Talk Facebook page and tell us about it there. You can find the link at drjamesdobson.org.
Ryan, that would be such an encouragement for so many people
to think
that maybe they were able to play a small role in somebody's growth. Also at drjamesdobson.org, we've posted that list that Dr. Nairmore referenced. It's called 18 Reasons Why You Should Attend a Christian College. And also at our website, I would just want to put in a little recommendation for you to check out our 3-CD set. It's called The Heart of the Home, specifically designed for you ladies listening. And that is available till the end of this month.
And to receive that, just click on the Donate tab at the top of our website and donate $30. Once again, you can do that on our website or by calling us 877-732-6825.
Thanks again for joining us today, and please do return next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We'll see you then.
Do you believe in total honesty between a husband and wife? I'm not sure I do.
There's no doubt that couples that communicate feelings openly have a better chance of succeeding in marriage. But even a good idea can be taken to extremes where the net effect becomes harmful. For example, it's honest for a man to tell his wife that he hates her cellulite, or her varicose veins, or the way she cooks. It's honest for a woman to dump her anger on her husband, constantly berating him for his shortcomings and his failures. It's honest for her to say that she's bothered by his receding hairline or his expanding waistline. But honesty that does not have the best interest of the other person at heart is really a cruel form of selfishness. There are some things better left unsaid, especially when the other person can't help the characteristic being criticized. Some couples, in their determination to share every thought and opinion, systematically destroy the sweet aroma of romance that once drew them together. No longer is there any sense of mystique in the relationship. They've unraveled that allure that made them love one another in the first place. Now, I'm not suggesting that you become deceitful with your husband or wife. I am recommending, however, that you let your anger and frustration cool down just a bit before you pour it on an unsuspecting partner in the name of honesty.
Hear more at MyFamilyTalk.com.